Sorry to let it run to the end. Let's pick it up here in verse 10 again. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things. Now, the Greek for do is poieo, which means to practice, to perform on an ongoing basis. These things, you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, Peter knew what he was writing about. And Peter understood this from a long, long life. Now, I don't know how long he lived or when he died, but he said, let's read just a little bit more here. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it proper, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. So he knew he was ready to die shortly after this. Now, if you knew you were ready to die, and you wanted to write something that would really help the church and the brethren, don't you think you would put everything you had into it? Don't you think that you would just really, just deeply ask God to inspire you to write the things that are necessary? Here, the first chapter, he inspired the church. Second chapter, he warned the church of all the false prophets. The third chapter, he warns the world and what it's like. And the last part, he says, but grow in grace and knowledge. Really something when you analyze how he wrote this and under the circumstances that he wrote it. Okay, let's go on. Let's go to 1 Peter, first chapter. Let's just back up a little bit. Here I want to emphasize with this the use and the power of the Holy Spirit. And what that does and what it is for us. Here, 1 Peter, the first chapter, let's pick it up here in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. You might want to underline that because that is why we are called saints. Sanctify means to be made holy or to be put in a position or category of being holy before God. You look at this little flesh and what we are, and you know, you think, wow, you know, God says we're holy because we have His Holy Spirit, sanctified through His Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed. Now here we go again, and I'll bring a sermon on this in the future. How can men bless God? That is, I think we'll find that to be interesting. I've never thought of that, so give me a little time to work on that. Okay, but that will be really something, and maybe it'll help us understand a little more about worshiping God when we understand that. But he says, you're blessed. And there must be a reason why it's almost always in the first part of the epistle. Now, I'm just thinking of it out loud here now as we're, my thought is kind of on it here. But it's always at the beginning of the epistle or the letter, isn't it? That's something. Why is it? I don't know. Maybe we can answer that later, but let's go on. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. That's something. Begotten again. And I want to focus on that because it's how we're going to have the divine nature. Unto a living or a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Showing all that God has done. I mean, this is marvelous. I mean, it is absolutely marvelous when you understand that God the Father has begotten you again with His Holy Spirit. Now, if we emphasize those things, if we look to those things, then we can handle the other things a whole lot easier. Okay? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, which Christ is going to bring with Him, who are kept by the power of God, which we saw was the Holy Spirit, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now that's it. That means the full revelation of the coming of Christ and everything, the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. And you know it's true. We've because God says He will bless you if you do right, maybe we need to look and see some of the blessings that we receive are also trials. You know, maybe we have the psychology of the Christology of this world, that everything that you do with Christ is greater and greater and better and better and all this sort of thing, which is not really a clear view of Christ. Okay? Being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Now, isn't that the hardest thing in the world to do? To love somebody you haven't seen. We haven't seen Jesus. We haven't seen God the Father. And yet we're told in our lives that that's the most important thing for us to do, is to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all of our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And yet we haven't seen Him. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we see Jesus Christ face to face? Now that's going to be something. And you imagine the love that God has for us and for what He is doing in us? He's creating His family, brethren. He is reproducing Himself. Yet believing, you might rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, or that is the whole purpose, the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation's the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So we are even in a different category than the prophets. And how many are recorded for us here in the Bible? Not very many. God has made that known to us. And He's given us of His Spirit so we can comprehend of it. Okay, let's go to 1 John, the third chapter now. 1 John, the third chapter. Just a couple pages over there. Of course, here is one scripture that we have read and read, and reread. I think each time we read it, we gain a little more understanding or a little more intensity or a little bit more feeling about it, because I think that as we concentrate on those things which are important, not to neglect the things which we think are unimportant by all means, but that God gives us greater understanding and feeling and depth of these things. Okay? You know what it says here? Behold, what kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. because we're partaking of the divine nature. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now let's go on a few more verses here. And everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. And that ties right in with those steps of developing the godly love that we need that we found in 2 Peter, the first chapter. Then he answers the question, verse 4. Whosoever commits sin or practices sin, poieo again in the Greek, transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. That's basic. We know that, but let's go on. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abides in him sins not. That doesn't mean without sin. That means is not practicing or living in sin. Whosoever is practicing or living in sin has not seen him, neither knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He that is practicing righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. And that shows the standard of righteousness. Again, right in the middle of it, don't let anyone deceive you. Those are interesting verses where they are placed, isn't it? He that commits sin is of the devil. For the devil sins, notice the ETH, is sinning, has been, from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now verse 9. Whosoever is, that says born of God here. The Greek is gnao, if you refresh your memory on the things we did about born again, and every interlinear will show that this is, whosoever is begotten of God does not practice sin. That is the correct translation of that. Whosoever is begotten of God does not practice sin. Otherwise, we would all be sinless. We're not. Now, here's the reason. For his seed. Whose seed? God the Father's seed. And the Greek there is sperm, the spermatos, from which we have the English word sperm for the portion of the seed which comes from the father to create new life in the mother. For his seed. That very divine nature is in you. It remains in you, and you cannot practice or live in sin because he is begotten of God. Now that's the full meaning of this verse taken from the Greek. Isn't that something? God has given you as the Father of his nature, of himself. Even where the word spermatos is used to define what it is that God has begotten you with. Okay, let's go to another couple of verses here in chapter 3. Let's go to chapter 3 and verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe into, it says on here, but in the Greek it is into the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. and love one another as he gave his commandment. What was that commandment? John 13:34. And hereby shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And I think we can answer the question is why have we had so much trouble in the church of God? Because we weren't loving one another. Why weren't we loving one another? Because we really weren't loving God. We were practicing a religion. Now just think on that for a while, and I think you'll understand. And I think when we come to the point that we truly love God and truly love each other, that maybe God will do something about healing those wounds, but there has to be forgiveness, and there has to be acknowledgement, and there has to be God working in everyone's lives. After all, let's ask the question. If the church, of which we're a part of, has to learn the love of God, and if they're not striving for it or asking God for it or practicing it, what must then be done by God? He must exercise correction. Isn't that correct? Hebrews the 12th chapter, that he corrects us as his sons, that we be not partakers of the sins of this world. So I look upon that as part of the correction that has come from God. So let's hope we can all yield to God and we can do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Okay, that we, as he gave his commandment, love one another. Now, verse 24. He who is practicing, keeping here, is practicing, poieo again, his commandments is dwelling in him. You're dwelling in Christ. Where is Christ? The right hand of God. Were we not blessed in the heavenly things where Christ sits? Yes. Part of the answer. Okay? And he that is Christ in him, that is the one who has God's Spirit and is practicing the commandments. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given to us. Now those are simple words, but they are powerful and meaningful. And I'm sure that all of you know that you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. If you don't, then maybe we need to talk about getting baptized. Okay? Now, there are times when I know that I allow my own will and way in human nature to lead me in the wrong way. But I still know that I have the Holy Spirit because, as the Apostle Paul said, the Spirit wars with the flesh. And it does. That's all part of overcoming. That's why we need grace in the way that we need it. Okay? Let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter. Let's pick up a little bit again where we left off last week and add just a little bit more. Okay, let's just repeat a couple verses that we had last week. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, there's one thing the Spirit of God will not do, it won't pull you around by the nose. It will lead you if you are willing to follow. Okay? That we are the sons of God, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That we can go right to God the Father directly. And the Spirit itself bears witness with us, with our spirit, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. Now, don't you think it's going to please God to give us the good gifts? Wonder what it is that God is storing up for us. Doesn't God has got so much to give to us, it's incredible. He owns the universe. We're going to be part owners of that with Christ. This is something. Hey, I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that time. Joint heirs with Christ. Why are we going to be joint heirs with Christ? Because we're going to be in a husband-wife relationship. That's why. Joint heirs, community property. Not something? My, how men's laws are so complicated, huh? And where do they get all this stuff? Well, they originally got it from God. Okay, let's go on. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And this is going to be really something, isn't it? Now I know why we're going to be on the sea of glass for that length of time. Not only are we going to watch the seven last plagues poured out, but we're going to be seeing how all of us have been glorified by God. And we're going to check out our new name, right? That going to be something? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation, says creature here, but it means creation, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, they don't realize it back in Illinois and Iowa and Ohio and Minnesota and Kansas and Tennessee and all the places that are drought-stricken where the ground is crying out because of the lack of water and animals are suffering and people are suffering. But what are they really waiting for? They're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Because, brethren, only the resurrected sons of God are going to have the right program to solve all of those problems. And we're going to be able to institute it. And you talk about, you know, every once in a while I get all fired up with some of these political things because you can see how bad they are, you know, and you think, boy, you want to charge off and do something about it. Well, the time we're really going to do something about it is when we come back as sons of God and we're going to relieve the whole creation. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now that's a powerful and weighty statement. You know, sometimes it's good to read a scripture and then let the words sink in and think about it. Okay, the glorious liberty of the children of God. What kind of world will we create under Jesus Christ? Free of war, free of sorrow, free of all of the sin and stupidity that we have in the world today. No hunger, no poverty, no sickness, no disease. Oh, that's going to be marvelous, isn't it? That's going to be something. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the sonship, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why yet does he hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities or weaknesses. So the Holy Spirit is there to help our weaknesses, to assist us, to empower us, to relieve us, as it were. You ever had time when you've just been so frustrated that your mind just kind of crinkles up? You ever felt that way? I did Thursday. I was dealing with this realtor You know, and I'm finding out that the most important person in a real estate deal is the loan broker. He's got to know everything that the real estate broker does and everything that the banker does, and he has to bring the two together to make the deal go together. But I got so frustrated with this one realtor because every fault that she had in the problem, in this transaction, she didn't even acknowledge that they were problems. So we ended up with some frustrating things right at the end. We finally got it closed, but I didn't know that part of the source of that frustration, I know exactly where it's coming from now. Because I found out yesterday that this woman is involved in spiritualist meetings. And now I know why my brain just felt crunched up. Because I was dealing with that spirit. But God's Spirit intervened to help me. And God's Spirit intervened and relieved, helped that infirmity of the moment. And helped me in praying and understanding. So that's where you go when you have those things happen to you. See, the Spirit likewise helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought to. Tell me one who's given a perfect prayer without an idle thought. Nope. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I don't want to take on the tongues people yet. But if it cannot be uttered, it's something that you can't do with tongues. It is spiritual, and it is not heard by you. It is heard by God. It goes directly to God. For it, that is the Spirit, for he that searches the hearts knows, he there referring to God, not it in this particular case, sorry about that, he that searches the hearts. Now, if we have these things in us that we just covered, and if it's the divine nature that is in us, he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind or the intention or the intelligence, of the Spirit, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then we come to this wonderful verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, there are several other scriptures that we can go to, but let's instead go to John 17. John 17. For here is where Jesus was showing very clearly several important things. The main one being that we become divine. All right, John 17, verse 1. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes and said, Father, the hour is come, or the time is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. It's a wonderful thing. Not only do we have the Father actively working in our lives, but we have Jesus Christ working in our lives. We have the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And we see once again reiterated that it is God the Father who has given us to Jesus Christ. That's something. He says he's not going to lose any. The only one he lost was the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God. And at that time, since Jesus was still human, that was a true statement. At that time, Elohim as it were just was just one. That they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with your own self. Isn't that something? With his own self, the very fullness of God. With the glory which I had with you before the world existed. And I have manifest your name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. What name did we see in Matthew 11 and verse 25 that he revealed? The Father. That is the name. This is the new covenant. Unto the men which you gave me out of the world, yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are of you. And I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from you, and they have believed that you did send me. And I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them, which you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. You might want to circle your name in verse 6, and Holy Father in verse 11, and I'm doing that right now. I'm just drawing a line between the two. That is the name. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. That's what he was concentrating on. In other words, he was looking to the time when we are fully partakers of the divine nature. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those you gave me I have kept, and none is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to you and speak these things in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And I pray not that you should take them out of the world. You know, every once in a while, we feel like that's what really needs to be. Be taken out of the world. No, but he says, but that you should keep them from the evil. And the indication in the Greek is the evil one. Keep us from Satan. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And then if you look at this in a spherical sense, Jesus is the Word personified. We are kept in Jesus. We are sanctified through Jesus. We are sanctified through the Word, through the Holy Spirit, through God the Father, and all of those things together. As you have sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through the truth. And neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And that's Jesus' prayer for us today. Because we had to believe because someone preached. And God had to send his Spirit to draw us and convict us, and had to bring us to the point of repentance and baptism. Now notice what the end result of this is, verse 21, that they all may be one, all of the divine nature, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. That's fantastic. That is tremendous. No wonder Satan came along and said, hey, Adam and Eve, I'm going to show you how to become God. Obviously, in the way that he viewed himself as God, not as God is God, because Satan's desire was to become as God, but he couldn't. So if man is going to truly become God, which he is, and Jesus says it right here, then the first thing to do is derail them instantly by giving them the wrong and the lying instruction. Then he set them free. You know, it's just like you can set free a railroad locomotive, take it off the tracks, but it isn't going anywhere. So likewise here, the truth is that we're going to be one as God is one, that the world may believe that you have sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. That's what it means to be partakers of the divine nature. You know, we need to lift up our hearts and our minds through the Spirit of God and to love God and to love each other, and maybe even in us live the way God wants us to rather than follow a religion. It becomes much more clear when you understand what God wants here. Now notice this, verse 23, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Now, is the Father going to answer the prayer of Jesus Christ? He said, yes. Father, I thank you that you always hear me, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now, what we need to do, brethren, is really ask God to help us with his Spirit to grow in this kind of relationship and grow in this kind of love. And I think that you are going to see a greater understanding of God's way in your life and a greater love among the brethren, and to put away whatever squabbles or difficulties or problems that you may have with any. Put them away. Be at one with God. Now he says here, Father, I will, or it is my desire, that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And we will be with him where he is. He's going to be on the sea of glass, right? And he's coming to the earth, right? And behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me, and I have declared unto them your name, which we just saw in the verse above, O righteous Father, and in verse 11, Holy Father, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And that's the whole purpose of the divine nature. That's the whole purpose of what God is doing. So, brethren, let's rejoice in God's truth and his goodness, and let this be a foundation for us to work on for future growth and the things that God wants for us.
For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.